Ellen G. White comments on 1 Samuel chapter 1. Valuable lessons in life of Samuel. The reign of judges in Israel closes with Samuel, than whom few purer or more lustrous characters are presented in the sacred record. There are few also whose life history contains lessons of greater value to the thoughtful student. Signs of the Times, October 27, 1881. Verse 8, Satan's attempt to destroy Hannah. This scene was enacted again and again, not only at the yearly gatherings, but whenever circumstances furnished an opportunity for Peninnah to exalt herself at the expense of her rival. The course of this woman seems to Hannah to a trial almost beyond endurance. Satan employed her as his agent to harass and, if possible, exasperate and destroy one of God's faithful children. Signs of the Times, October 27, 1881. Verse 10, Mighty power in prayer. There is a mighty power in prayer. Our great adversary is constantly seeking to keep the troubled soul away from God. An appeal to heaven by the humblest saint is more to be dreaded by Satan than the decrees of cabinets or the mandates of kings. Signs of the Times, October 27, 1881. Verse 14, Intemperance was common in Israel. Feasting revelry had well nigh supplanted true godliness among the people of Israel. Instances of intemperance, even among women, were of frequent occurrence, and now Eli determined to administer what he considered a deserved rebuke. Signs of the Times, October 27, 1881, verses 20 to 28. The reward of faithfulness. During the first 3 years of the life of Samuel, the prophet, his mother carefully taught him to distinguish between good and evil. By every familiar object surrounding him, she sought to lead his thoughts up to the Creator. In fulfillment of her vow to give her son to the Lord, with great self-denial, she placed him under the care of Eli, the high priest, to be trained for service in the house of God. Though Samuel's youth was passed at the tabernacle, devoted to the worship of God, he was not free from evil influences or sinful example. The sons of Eli feared not God, nor honored their father. But Samuel did not seek their company, nor follow their evil ways. His early training led him to choose to maintain his Christian integrity. What a reward was Hannah's, and what an encouragement to faithfulness is her example. Review and Herald, September 8, 1904. Chapter 2, verse 11. Faith's triumph over natural affection. As soon as the little one was old enough to be separated from its mother, she fulfilled her solemn vow. She loved her child with all the devotion of a mother's heart. Day by day her affections entwined about him more closely as she watched his expanding powers and listened to the childish prattle. He was her only son, the especial gift of heaven. But she had received him as a treasure consecrated to God, and she would not withhold from the giver his own. Faith strengthened the mother's heart, and she yielded not to the pleadings of natural affection. Signs of the Times, October 27, 1881. Mother's decisive power in her home. Would that every mother could realize how great are her duties and responsibilities, and how great will be the reward of her faithfulness. The mother's daily influence upon her children is preparing them for everlasting life or eternal death. She exercises in her home a power more decisive than the minister in the desk or even the king upon his throne. Signs of the Times, November 3, 1881. Verse 12. Eli's criminal neglect. The course of Eli, his sinful indulgence as a father, and his criminal neglect as a priest of God presents a striking and painful contrast to the firmness and self-denial of the faithful Hannah. Eli was acquainted with the divine will. He knew what characters God could accept and what he could condemn, yet he suffered his children to grow up with unbridled passions, perverted appetites, and corrupt morals. Eli had instructed his children in the law of God and had given them a good example in his own life, but this was not his whole duty. God required him, both as a father and a priest, to restrain them from following their own perverse will. This he had failed to do. Signs of the Times, November 10, 1881. Warning to parents following Eli's example. If parents who are following Eli's example of neglect could see the result of the education they are giving their children, they would feel that the curse which fell on Eli would assuredly fall on them. The sin of rebellion against parental authority lies at the very foundation of the misery and crime in the world today. Signs of the Times, November 10, 1881. Many youth becoming infidels. By precept and example, let the young be taught reverence for God and for His Word. Many of our youth are becoming infidels at heart because of the lack of devotion in their parents. Signs of the Times, November 24, 1881. Parents and soul winning. Christian parents, if you desire to work for the Lord, begin with your little ones at home. If you manifest tact and wisdom and the fear of God in the management of your children, you may be entrusted with greater responsibilities. True Christian effort will begin at home and go out from the center to embrace wider fields. A soul saved in your own family circle or in your own neighborhood by your patient, painstaking labor will bring as much honor to the name of Christ and will shine as brightly in your crown as if you had found that soul in China or India. Signs of the Times, November 10, 1881. The duty of minister. All parents should strive to make their families patterns of good works, perfect Christian households. But in a preeminent degree is this the duty of those who minister in sacred things and to whom the people look for instruction and guidance. The ministers of Christ are to be examples to the flock. He who fails to direct wisely his own household is not qualified to guide the Church of God. Signs of the Times, November 10, 1881. Ministers and their children. But great as are the evils of parental unfaithfulness under any circumstances, they are tenfold greater when they exist in the family of those who stand in Christ's stead to instruct the people. Ministers of the gospel who fail to control their own households are by their own wrong example misleading many. They sanction the growth of evil instead of repressing it. Many who consider themselves excellent judges of what other children should be and what they should do are blind to the defects of their own sons and daughters. Such a lack of divine wisdom in those who profess to teach the Word of God is working untold evil. It tends to efface from the minds of the people a distinction between right and wrong, purity and vice. Signs of the Times, November 24, 1881. Results of parental unfaithfulness. The history of Eli is a terrible example of the results of parental unfaithfulness. Through his neglect of duty, his sons became a snare to their fellow men and an offense to God, forfeiting not only the present but the future life. Their evil example destroyed hundreds, and the influence of these hundreds corrupted the morals of thousands. This case should be a warning to all parents. While some err upon the side of undue severity, Eli went to the opposite extreme. He indulged his sons to their ruin. Their faults were overlooked in their childhood and excused in their days of youth. The commands of the parents were disregarded, and the father did not enforce obedience. The children saw that they could hold the lines of control, and they improved the opportunity. As the sons advanced in years, they lost all respect for their faint-hearted father. They went on in sin without restraint. He remonstrated with them, but his words fell unheeded. Gross sins and revolting crimes were daily committed by them until the Lord Himself visited with judgment the transgressors of His law. We have seen the result of Eli's mistaken kindness: death to the indulgent father, and ruin and death to his wicked sons, and destruction to thousands of Israel. The Lord Himself decreed that for the sins of Eli's sons no atonement should be made by sacrifice or offering forever. How great, how lamentable was their fall! Men upon whom rested sacred responsibilities, proscribed, outlawed from mercy by a just and holy God. Such is the fearful reaping of the harvest sown when parents neglect their God-given responsibilities, when they allow Satan to preoccupy the field which they themselves should carefully have sown with precious seed of virtue, truth, and righteousness. If but one parent is neglectful of duty, the result will be seen in the character of the children. If both fail, how great will be their accountability before God? How can they escape the doom of those who destroy their children's souls? Review and Herald, August 30, 1881. Verses 12 to 17. Typical service, the connecting link. The typical service was the connecting link between God and Israel. The sacrificial offerings were designed to prefigure the sacrifice of Christ and thus to preserve in the hearts of the people an unwavering faith in the Redeemer to come. Hence, in order that the Lord might accept their sacrifices and continue His presence with them, and on the other hand, that the people might have a correct knowledge of the plan of salvation and a right understanding of their duty, it was of the utmost importance that holiness of heart and reverence of life and purity of life, reverence for God and strict obedience to His requirements should be maintained by all connected with the sanctuary. Signs of the Times, December 1, 1881. Verse 17. Sins of priests caused some to offer own sacrifices. As the men of Israel witnessed the corrupt course of the priest, they thought it safer for their families not to come up to the appointed place of worship. Many went from Shiloh with their peace disturbed, their indignation aroused, until they at last determined to offer their sacrifices themselves, concluding that this would be fully as acceptable to God as to sanction in any manner the abominations practiced in the sanctuary. Signs of the Times, December 1, 1888. Verse 26. A place for consecrated youth. God gives all an opportunity in this life to develop character. All may fill their appointed place in His great plan. The Lord accepted Samuel from his very childhood because his heart was pure and he had reverence for God. He was given to God a consecrated offering, and the Lord made him, even in his childhood, a channel of light. A life consecrated, as was Samuel's, is of great value in God's sight. If the youth of today will consecrate themselves as did Samuel, the Lord would accept them and use them in His work. Of their life, they may be able to say with the psalmist, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Manuscript 51, 1900. Chapter 3, verse 4. Samuel commissioned when 12 years old. When but 12 years old, the son of Hannah received his special commission from the Most High. Signs of the Times, December 15, 1881, verses 10 to 14. God may pass by adults and youth children. God will work with children and youth who give themselves to Him. Samuel was educated for the Lord in his youth, and God passed by the hoary-headed Eli and conversed with the child Samuel. Manuscript 99, 1899. Verses 11 to 14. The Lord will pass by fathers who neglect home life. By this we see that the Lord will pass by old, experienced fathers connected with His work if they neglect their duty in their home. Letter 33, 1897. God's thorough work contrasted with Eli's carelessness. Eli was a believer in God and in His Word, but he did not, like Abraham, command his children and his household after him. Let us hear what God says about Eli's neglect. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. The Lord had borne long with Eli. He had warned and instructed, but like the parents of today, he had not heeded the warning. But when the Lord took hold of the case, he ceased not until he had made thorough work. Review and Herald, May 4, 1886. Verse 20. Samuel takes hold with both hands. Samuel was now invested by the God of Israel with the threefold office of judge, prophet, and priest, placing one hand in the hand of Christ and with the other taking the helm of the nation. He holds it with such wisdom and firmness as to preserve Israel from destruction. Signs of the Times, June 22, 1882. Chapter 4, verse 3. Israel sought victory in wrong way. The recollection of these glorious triumphs inspired all Israel with fresh hope and courage, And they immediately sent to Shiloh for the ark, that when it cometh among us, said they, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. But they did not consider that it was the law of God which alone gave to the ark its sacredness, and that its presence would bring them prosperity only as though they obeyed that law. Signs of the Times, December 22, 1881. Verses 3 to 5, Hophni and Phinehas presumptuously enter Most Holy Place. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, eagerly acceded to the proposal to bear the ark into the camp. Without the consent of the high priest, they ventured presumptuously into the Holy of Holies and took from thence the ark of God. Filled with pride and elated with the expectation of speedy victory, they bore it to the camp. And the people, beholding, as they thought, the token of Jehovah's presence, shouted with a great joy, so that the earth rang. Signs of the Times, December 22, 1881. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Only one sacrifice can secure divine favor. The Philistines hoped by their offerings to appease the wrath of God, but they were ignorant of the one great sacrifice which alone can secure to sinful men the divine favor. Those gifts were powerless to atone for sin, for the offerers did not through them express faith in Christ. Signs of the Times, January 12, 1882. Verse 19, the spirit of irreverent curiosity still exists. The spirit of irreverent curiosity still exists among the children of men. Many are eager to investigate those mysteries which infinite wisdom has seen fit to leave unrevealed. Having no reliable evidence from which to reason, they base their theories on conjecture. The Lord has wrought for His servants and for the upbuilding of His cause at the present day, as verily as He wrought in behalf of ancient Israel. But vain philosophy, science, falsely so called, has sought to destroy faith in the direct interposition of Providence, attributing all such manifestations to natural causes. This is the sophistry of Satan. He is asserting his authority by mighty signs and wonders in the earth. Those who ignore or deny the special evidences of God's power are preparing the way for the arch deceiver to exalt himself before the people as superior to the God of Israel. Many accept the reasoning of these would-be wise men as truth, when in fact it undermines the very foundations which God has laid. Such teachers are the ones described by inspiration who must become fools in their own estimation that they may be wise. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. By those who are guided only by human wisdom, the simplicity of His mighty workings is called foolishness. They think themselves wiser than their Creator, when in fact they are victims of finite ignorance and childish conceit. It is this that holds them in the darkness of unbelief, so that they do not discern the power of God and tremble before Him. Signs of the Times, December 19, 1882. Chapter 7, verse 4. Modern forms of idolatry. Many who bear the name of Christians are serving other gods besides the Lord. Our Creator demands our supreme devotion, our first allegiance. Anything which tends to abate our love for God or to interfere with the service due Him becomes thereby an idol. With some, their lands, their houses, their merchandise are idols. Business enterprises are prosecuted with zeal and energy, while the service of God is made a secondary consideration. Family worship is neglected. Secret prayer is forgotten. Many claim to deal justly with their fellow men and seem to feel that in so doing, they discharge their whole duty, but it is not enough to keep the last six commandments of the Decalogue. We are to love the Lord our God with all the heart. Nothing short of obedience to every precept, nothing less than supreme love to God as well as equal love to our fellow men, can satisfy the claims of the divine law. There are many whose hearts have been so hardened by prosperity that they forget God and forget the wants of their fellow man. Professed Christians adorn themselves with jewelry, laces, costly apparel, while the Lord's poor suffer for the necessaries of life. Men and women who claim redemption through a Savior's blood will squander the means entrusted to them for the saving of other souls and then grudgingly dole out their offerings for religion, giving liberally only when it will bring honor to themselves. These are idolaters. Signs of the Times, January 26, 1882, verses 7 to 11. God's intervention to save helpless Israel. It was the Lord's purpose so to manifest His power in delivering Israel that they might not take the glory to themselves. He permitted them, when unarmed and defenseless, to be challenged by their enemies, and then the captain of the Lord's host marshaled the army of heaven to destroy the foes of His people. Humility of heart and obedience to the divine law are more acceptable to God than the most costly sacrifices from a heart filled with pride and hypocrisy. God will not defend those who are living in transgression of His law. Verse 12, Samuel's diary. There are thousands of souls willing to work for the Master who have not had the privilege of hearing the truth as some have heard it. But they have been faithful readers of the Word of God, and they will be blessed in their humble efforts to impart light to others. Let such ones keep a diary, and when the Lord gives them an interesting experience, let them write it down as Samuel did when the armies of Israel won a victory over the Philistines. He set up a memorial, a monument of thankfulness, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Brethren, where are the monuments by which you keep in view the love and goodness of God? Strive to keep fresh in your minds the help that the Lord has given you in your efforts to help others. Let not your actions show one trace of selfishness. Every tear that the Lord has helped you to wipe from sorrowful eyes, every fear that has been expelled, every mercy shown, trace a record of it in your diary. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Manuscript 62, 1905. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Samuel's sons loved reward. Samuel had judged Israel from his youth. He had been a righteous and impartial judge, faithful in all his work. He was becoming old, and the people saw that his sons did not follow his footsteps. Although they were not vile like the children of Eli, yet they were dishonest and double-minded. While they aided their father in his laborious work, their love of reward led them to favor the cause of the unrighteous. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 353, verses 1 to 5. Samuel was deceived in his sons. These young men had received faithful instruction from their father, both by precept and example. They were not ignorant of the warnings given to Eli and the divine judgments visited upon him and his house. They were apparently men of sterling virtue and integrity, as well as intellectual promise. It was with the full assent of the people that Samuel shared with his sons the responsibilities of office. But the characters of these young men were yet to be tested. Separated from their father's influence, it would be seen whether they were true to the principles which he had taught them. The result showed that Samuel had been painfully deceived in his sons. Like many young men of today who have been blessed with good abilities, they perverted their God-given powers. The honor bestowed upon them rendered them proud and self-sufficient. They did not make the glory of God their own, nor did they seek earnestly to Him for strength and wisdom. Yielding to the power of temptation, they became avaricious, selfish, and unjust. God's word declared that they walked not in His ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Signs of the Times, February 2, 1882. Verse 5, like all the nations, the dissatisfied longing for worldly power and display is as difficult to cure now as in the days of Samuel. Christians seek to build as worldlings build, to dress as worldlings dress, to imitate the customs and practices of those who worship only the God of this world. The instructions of God's Word, the counsels and reproofs of His servants, and even warnings sent directly from His throne seem powerless to subdue the unworthy ambition. When the heart is estranged from God, almost any pretext is sufficient to justify a disregard of His authority. The promptings of pride and self-love are gratified at whatever expense to the cause of God. Signs of the Times, July 13, 1882. Verse 6, faithfulness brings criticism. The unconsecrated and world-loving are ever ready to criticize and condemn those who have stood fearlessly for God and for the right. If a defect is seen in one whom the Lord has entrusted with great responsibilities, then all his former devotion is forgotten, and an effort is made to silence his voice and destroy his influence. But let these self-constituted judges remember that the Lord reads the heart. They cannot hide its secrets from his searching gaze. God declares that he will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Signs of the Times, July 13, 1882. Verses 6 and 7. Useful men seldom appreciated. The most useful men are seldom appreciated. Those who have labored most actively and unselfishly for their fellow man and who have been instrumental in achieving the greatest results are often repaid with ingratitude and neglect. When such men find themselves set aside, their counsel slighted and despised, they may feel that they are suffering great injustice. But let them learn from the example of Samuel not to justify or vindicate themselves unless the Spirit of God unmistakably prompts to such a course. Those who despise and reject the faithful servant of God not merely show contempt for the man, but for the Master who sent him. It is God's words, his reproofs and counsel, that are set at naught, his authority that is rejected. Signs of the Times, July 13, 1882. Chapter 10, verse 9. Saul became a new man. The Lord would not leave Saul to be placed in a position of trust without divine enlightenment. He was to have a new calling, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The effect was that he was changed into a new man. The Lord gave Saul a new spirit, other thoughts, other aims and desires than he had previously had. This enlightenment with the spiritual knowledge of God, placing him on vantage ground, was to bind his will to the will of Jehovah. Letter 12a, 1888, verse 24. Saul's capabilities perverted. Saul had a mind and influence capable of governing a kingdom if his powers had been submitted to the control of God. But the very endowments that qualified him for doing good could be used for Satan when surrendered to his power and would enable him to exert widespread influence for evil. He could be more sternly vindictive, more injurious and determined in prosecuting his unholy designs than could others because of the superior powers of mind and heart that had been given him of God. Signs of the Times, October 19, 1888. Verses 24 and 25, mutual love of Saul and Samuel. The relation between Samuel and Saul was one of peculiar tenderness. Samuel loved Saul as his own son, while Saul, bold and ardent of temper, held the prophet in great reverence and bestowed upon him the warmth of his affection and regard. Thus the prophet of the living God, an old man whose mission was nearly finished, and the youthful king whose work was before him were bound together by the ties of friendship and respect. All through his perverse course, the king clung to the prophet as if he alone could save him from himself. Signs of the Times, June 1, 1888. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Samuel, a man of strict integrity. How many retiring from a position of responsibility as judge can say in regard to their purity, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Who can prove that I have turned aside from my righteousness to accept bribes? I have never stained my record as a man who does judgment and justice." Who today can say that what Samuel said when he was taking leave of the people of Israel because they were determined to have a king? Brave, noble judge, but it is a sorrowful thing that a man of the strictest integrity should have to humble himself to make his own defense. Manuscript 33, 1898. Faithfulness leads to honor at the end. The honor accorded him who is concluding his work is of far more worth than the applause and congratulations which those receive who are just entering upon their duties and who have yet to be tested. One may easily lay off his burdens when even the enemies of truth acknowledge his fidelity. But how many of our great men closed their official labors in disgrace because they sacrificed principle for gain or honor? The desire to be popular, the temptations of wealth or ease lead them astray. Men who connive at sin may appear to prosper. They may triumph because their undertakings seem crowned with success. But God's eye is upon these proud boasters. He will reward them as their works have been. The greatest outward prosperity cannot bring happiness to those who are not at peace with God or with themselves. Verse 14, perpetual obligation of the law. The law of God was not given to the Jews alone. It is a worldwide and perpetual obligation. He that offendeth in one point is guilty of all. Its 10 precepts are like a chain of 10 links. If one link is broken, the chain becomes worthless. Not a single precept can be revoked or changed to save the transgressor. While families and nations exist, while property, life, and character must be regarded, while good and evil are antagonistic, and a blessing or a curse must follow the acts of men, so long must the divine law control us. When God no longer requires men to love Him supremely, to reverence His name, and to keep holy His Sabbath, when He permits them to disregard the rights of their fellow men, to hate and injure one another, then and not till then will the moral law lose its force. Signs of the Times, January 19, 1882. Chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. God was revealing Saul's true character. In detaining Samuel, it was the purpose of God that the heart of Saul should be revealed, that others might know what he would do in an emergency. It was a trying position in which to be placed, but Saul did not obey orders. He felt that it would make no difference who approached God or in what way, and full of energy and self-complacency, he puts himself forward into the sacred office. The Lord has His appointed agencies, and if these are not discerned and respected by those who are connected with His work, if men feel free to disregard God's requirements, they must not be kept in positions of trust. They would not listen to counsel nor to the commands of God through His appointed agencies. Like Saul, they would rush into a work that was never appointed them, and the mistakes they would make in following their human judgment would place the Israel of God where their leader could not reveal himself to them. Sacred things would become mingled with the common. Youth Instructor, November 17, 1898. Verse 9, Saul could have offered prayer. He, Saul, could have offered humble prayer to God without the sacrifice, for the Lord will accept even the silent petition of a burdened heart. But instead of this, he forced himself into the priesthood. Youth Instructor, November 17, 1898. Verse 11, blaming Samuel led to further sin. Saul endeavored to vindicate his own course and blamed the prophet instead of condemning himself. There are today many who pursue a similar course. Like Saul, they are blinded to their errors. When the Lord seeks to correct them, they receive reproof as insult and find fault with the one who brings the divine message. Had Saul been willing to see and confess his error, this bitter experience would have proved a safeguard for the future. He would afterward have avoided the mistakes which call forth divine reproof. But feeling that he was unjustly condemned, he would, of course, be likely again to commit the same sin. The Lord would have His people, under all circumstances, manifest implicit trust in Him. Although we cannot always understand the workings of His providence, we should wait with patience and humility until He sees fit to enlighten us. We should beware of taking upon ourselves responsibilities which God has not authorized us to bear. Men frequently have too high an estimate of their own character or abilities. They may feel competent to undertake the most important work when God sees that they are not prepared to perform aright the smallest and humblest duty. Signs of the Times, August 10, 1882, verses 13 and 14. Saul's folly led to rejection. Saul's transgression proved him unworthy to be entrusted with sacred responsibilities. One who had himself so little reverence for God's requirements could not be a wise or safe leader for the nation. Had he patiently endured the divine test, the crown would have been confirmed to him and to his house. In fact, Samuel had come to Gilgal for this very purpose, but Saul had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. He must be removed to make way for one who would sacredly regard the divine honor and authority. Signs of the Times, August 3, 1882. After whose heart? Saul had been after the heart of Israel, but David is a man after God's heart. Signs of the Times, June 15, 1888. Chapter 14, verses 1, 6, and 7. Jonathan, an instrument of God. These two men gave evidence that they were moving under the influence and command of more than human general. To outward appearance, their venture was rash and contrary to all military rules, but the action of Jonathan was not done in human rashness. He depended not on what he and his armor-bearer themselves could do. He was the instrument that God used in behalf of his people Israel. They made their plans and rested their cause in the hands of God. If the armies of the Philistines challenged them, they would advance. If they said, "Come," they would go forward. This was their sign, and the angels of God prospered them. They went forward saying, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." Youth's Instructor, November 24, 1898, verses 11 to 15. Armies of heaven aided Jonathan. It would have been an easy matter for the Philistines to kill these two brave, daring men, but it did not enter into their minds that these two solitary men had come up with any hostile intent. The wondering men above looked on, too surprised to take in their possible object. They regarded these men as deserters and permitted them to come without harm. This daring work sent a panic through the camp. There lay the dead bodies of 20 men, and to the sight of the enemy there seemed hundreds of men prepared for war. The armies of heaven were revealed to the opposing hosts of the Philistines. Youth's Instructor, November 24, 1898, verses 24 and 25. Honey of God's providing. This rash oath of Saul's was a human invention. It was not inspired of God, and God was displeased with it. Jonathan and his armor-bearer, who through God had wrought deliverance for Israel that day, had become weak through hunger. The people also were weary and hungry. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. This honey was of God's own providing. He desired that the armies of Israel should partake of this food and receive strength. But Saul, who was not under the direction of God, had interposed his rash oath. Youth's Instructor, December 1, 1898. Man invented tests dishonor God. There are many who will lightly regard the tests which God has given and will assume the responsibility of creating tests and prohibitions, as did Saul, which bring dishonor to God and evil to men. Signs of the Times, June 1, 1888. Verse 37, Saul did not sense his own guilt. When the people had satisfied their hunger, Saul proposed to continue the pursuit that night. But what priest suggested that it would be wiser to ask counsel of God? This was done in the usual manner, but no answer came. Disregarding this silence as a token of the Lord's displeasure, Saul determined to discover the cause. Had he properly realized the sinfulness of his own course, he would have concluded that he himself was the guilty one. But failing to discern this, he gave command that the matter be decided by lot. Signs of the Times, August 17, 1882, verse 44. The guilty are severe judges. Those who are most ready to excuse or justify themselves in sin are often most severe in judging and condemning others. There are many today, like Saul, bringing upon themselves the displeasure of God. They reject counsel and despise reproof. Even when convinced that the Lord is not with them, they refuse to see in themselves a cause of their trouble. How many cherish a proud, boastful spirit when they indulge in cruel judgment or severe rebuke of others really better in heart and life than they? Well would it be for self-constituted judges to ponder those words of Christ, "With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." Signs of the Times, August 17, 1882. Verse 45, Danger in Following Blindly. God's people of today are in danger of committing errors no less disastrous. We cannot, we must not place blind confidence in any man, however high his profession of faith or his position in the church. We must not follow his guidance unless the Word of God sustains him. The Lord would have his people individually distinguish between sin and righteousness, between the precious and the vile. Signs of the Times, August 17, 1882. Chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Destruction of Amalek, not to add to Israel's possessions. God did not wish his people to possess anything which belonged to the Amalekites, for his curse rested upon them and their possession. He designed that they should have an end, and that his people should not preserve anything for themselves which he had cursed. He also wished the nations to see the end of that people who had defied him, and to mark that they were destroyed by the very people they had despised. They were not to destroy them to add to their own possessions or to get glory to themselves, but to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken in regard to Amalek. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 364. Verse 3, Amalek uses gifts with no thought of giver. That wicked people, the Amalekites, were dwelling in God's world, the house which he had prepared for his faithful, obedient children. Yet they appropriated his gifts to their own use without one thought of the giver. The more blessings he poured upon them, the more boldly they transgressed against him. Thus they continued to pervert his blessings and abuse his mercy. Our gracious God still bears long with the impenitent. He gives them light from heaven, that they may understand the holiness of his character and the justice of his requirements. He calls them to repentance and assures them of his willingness to forgive. But if they continue to reject his mercy, the mandate goes forth, devoting them to destruction. Signs of the Times, August 24, 1882. Verses 10 to 23. Stubbornness made Saul's case hopeless. It was Saul's stubbornness that made his case hopeless, and yet how many venture to follow his example? The Lord in mercy sends words of reproof to save the erring, but they will not submit to be corrected. They insist that they have done no wrong and thus resist the Spirit of God. Review and Herald, May 7, 1895. Verse 17, God guides the humble and consecrated. 1 Samuel 15:17 quoted. Here Samuel points out the reason for Saul's appointment to the throne of Israel. He had a humble opinion of his own capabilities and was willing to be instructed. When the divine choice fell upon him, he was deficient in knowledge and experience and had, with many good qualities, serious defects of character. But the Lord granted him the Holy Spirit as a guide and helper and placed him in a position where he could develop the qualities requisite for a ruler of Israel. Should he trust to his own strength and judgment? Saul would move impulsively and would commit grave errors, but if he would remain humble, seeking constantly to be guided by divine wisdom and advancing as the providence of God opened the way, he would be enabled to discharge the duties of his high office with success and honor. Under the influence of divine grace, every good quality would be gaining strength, while evil traits would as steadily lose their power. This is the work which the Lord purposes to do for all who consecrate themselves to him. Signs of the Times, September 7, 1882. Those who feel insufficient will receive divine help. Whatever the position in which God has placed us, whatever our responsibilities or our dangers, we should remember that he has pledged himself to impart needed grace to the earnest seeker. Those who feel insufficient for their position and yet accept it because God bids them, relying upon his power and wisdom, will go on from strength to strength. When they enter upon their work, they may have almost everything to learn, but with Christ as a teacher, they will become efficient laborers. God does not entrust his work to the worldly wise, for they are too proud to learn. He chooses those who, feeling their deficiencies, seek to be guided by unerring wisdom. Signs of the Times, September 7, 1882. Become sensitive to little digressions. There are many whom he has called to positions in his work for the same reason that he called Saul, because they are little in their own sight, because they have a humble and teachable spirit. In his providence he places them where they may learn of him. To all who will receive instruction he will impart grace and wisdom. It is his purpose to bring them into so close connection with himself that Satan shall have no opportunity to pervert their judgment or overpower their conscience. He will reveal to them their defects of character and bestow upon all who seek his aid strength to correct their errors. Whatever may be man's besetting sin, whatever bitter or baleful passions struggle for the mastery, he may conquer, if he will watch and war against them in the name and strength of Israel's helper. The children of God should cultivate a keen sensitiveness to sin. Here, as well as elsewhere, we should not despise the day of small things. It is one of Satan's most successful devices to lead men to commission of little sins, to blind the mind to the danger of little indulgences, little digressions from the plainly stated requirements of God. Many who would shrink with horror from some great transgression are led to look upon sin in little matters as of trifling consequence. But these little sins eat out the life of godliness in the soul. The feet which enter upon a path diverging from the right way are tending toward the broad road that ends in death. When once a retrograde movement begins, no one can tell where it may end. We must learn to distrust self and to rely wholly upon God for guidance and support, for a knowledge of His will, and for strength to perform it. Signs of the Time, September 7, 1882. Verse 22, God did not want spoil of corrupt people. God required of His people obedience rather than sacrifice. All the riches of the earth were His. The cattle upon 1,000 hills belonged to Him. He did not require the spoil of a corrupt people upon whom His curse rested, even to their utter extinction, to be presented to Him to prefigure the Holy Savior as a Lamb without blemish. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 365. Saul a failure. The first king of Israel proved a failure because he set his will above the will of God. Through the prophet Samuel, the Lord instructed Saul that as king of Israel, his course of action must be one of strictest integrity. Then God would bless his government with prosperity. But Saul refused to make obedience to God his first consideration, and the principles of heaven the government of his conduct. He died in dishonor and despair. Manuscript 151, 1899. Pretended righteousness used as cloak. Many who profess to be serving God are in the same position as Saul, covering over ambitious projects, pride of display, with a garment of pretended righteousness. The Lord's cause is made a cloak to hide the deformity of injustice, but it makes the sin of tenfold greater enormity. Manuscript 1A, 1890. Self-justification keeps one in darkness. Those whose deeds are evil will not come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved and their real characters revealed. If they continue in the path of transgression and sever themselves entirely from the Redeemer, stubbornness and sullenness and a spirit of revenge will take possession of them, and they will say to their own souls, "Peace, peace," when there is every reason that they should be alarmed, for their steps are directed toward destruction. As Saul resisted the reproofs of the servant of the Lord, this spirit took possession of him. He defied the Lord, he defied his servant, and his enmity toward Daniel was the outworking of the murderous spirit that comes into the heart of those who justify themselves in the face of their guilt. Signs of the Times, June 22, 1888. Verse 28, David and Saul contrasted. David and Saul stand before us in this history as men widely different in character. The course of David makes manifest the fact that he regarded the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. But Saul was shorn of his strength because he failed to make obedience to God's commandments the rule of his life. It is a fearful thing for a man to set his will against the will of God as revealed in his specified requirements. All the honor that a man could receive on the throne of a kingdom would be a poor compensation for the loss of the favor of God through an act of disloyalty to heaven. Disobedience to the commandments of God can only bring disaster and dishonor at last. God has given to every man his work just as truly as he appointed to Saul the government of Israel, and the practical and important lessons to us is to accomplish our appointed work in such a manner that we may meet our life's record with joy and not with grief. Signs of the Times, September 7, 1888, verses 33 and 34. Samuel active in retirement. After Israel had rejected Samuel as ruler of the nation, though well qualified for public labor, the prophet sought retirement. He was not superannuated, for he presided as teacher in the school of the prophets. This service for his God was a pleasant service. Signs of the Times, October 19, 1888. Chapter 16, verses 7 to 13. Christ built David's character. When God called David from his father's sheepfold to anoint him king of Israel, he saw in him one to whom he could impart his spirit. David was susceptible to the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord in his providence trained him for his service, preparing him to carry out his purposes. Christ was the master builder of his character. Manuscript 163, 1902, verses 11 and 12. God chose and prepared David for his work. 6 miles south of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, was Bethlehem, where David was born more than 1,000 years before the infant Jesus was cradled in the manger and worshipped by the wise men from the east. Centuries before the advent of the Savior of the world, David, in the freshness of boyhood, had kept watch of his flocks as they grazed on the open fields of Bethlehem. The simple shepherd boy sang the songs of his own composing, and the music of his harp made a sweet accompaniment to the melody of his fresh young voice. The Lord had chosen David and had ordered his life that he might have an opportunity to train his voice and cultivate his talent for music and poetry. The Lord was preparing him in his solitary life with his flocks for the work he designed to commit his trust in after years. Signs of the Times, June 8, 1888. Comments on 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 11. Goliath about 12 feet tall. The Philistines proposed their own manner of warfare in selecting a man of great size and strength, whose height is about 12 feet, and they send this champion forth to provoke a combat with Israel, requesting them to send out a man to fight with him. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 370. Chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. David's care for his parents. David's anxiety was not all for himself, although he realized his peril. He thought of his father and mother, and he concluded that he must seek another refuge for them. He went to the king of Moab, and the Lord put it into the heart of the monarch to courteously grant to the beloved parents of David an asylum in Mizpah, and they were not disturbed even in the midst of the enemies of Israel. From this history, we may all learn precious lessons of filial love. The Bible plainly condemns the unfaithfulness of parents to their children and the disobedience of children to their parents. Religion in the home is of priceless value. Signs of the Times, September 7, 1888. Verse 5. Sentinels of heaven gave warning. It seemed certain to him, David, that he must at last fall into the hands of his pursuer and persecutor. But could his eyes have been opened, he would have seen the angels of the Lord encamped round about him and his followers. The sentinels of heaven were waiting to warn them of impending danger and to conduct them to a place of refuge when their peril demanded it. God could protect David and his followers, for they were not a band in rebellion against Saul. David had repeatedly proved his allegiance to the king. Signs of the Times, September 7, 1888. Verses 6 to 16. The effects of evil surmising. The spirit of evil was upon Saul. He felt that his doom had been sealed by the solemn message of his rejection from the throne of Israel. His departure from the plain requirements of God was bringing its sure results. He did not turn and repent and humble his heart before God, but opened it to receive every suggestion of the enemy. He listened to every false witness, eagerly receiving anything that was detrimental to the character of David, hoping that he might find an excuse for manifesting his increasing envy and hatred of him who had been anointed to the throne of Israel. Every rumor was credited. No matter how inconsistent and irreconcilable it was with the former character and custom of David,
Every evidence that the protecting care of God was over David seemed to embitter and deepen his one engrossing and determined purpose. The failure to accomplish his own designs appeared in marked contrast to the success of the fugitive in eluding his search, but it only made the determination of the king the more unrelenting and firm. He was not careful to conceal his designs toward David, nor scrupulous as to what means should be employed in accomplishing his purpose. It was not the man David who had done him no harm, against whom the king was contending. He was in controversy with the King of Heaven, for when Satan is permitted to control the mind that will not be ruled by Jehovah, he will lead it according to his will, until the man who is thus in his power becomes an efficient agent to carry out his designs. So bitter is the enmity of the great originator of sin against the purposes of God, so terrible is his power for evil, that when men disconnect from God, Satan influences them, and their minds are brought more and more into subjection until they cast off the fear of God and the respect of men and become bold and avowed enemies of God and of his people. What an example was Saul giving to the subjects of his kingdom in his desperate, unprovoked persecution of David. What a record he was making to be placed upon the pages of history for future generations. He sought to turn the full tide of the power of his kingdom into the channel of his own hatred in hunting down an innocent man. All this had a demoralizing influence upon Israel, and while Saul was giving loose rein to his passion, Satan was weaving a snare to compass his ruin and the ruin of his kingdom. While the king and his counselors were planning for the capture of David, the affairs of the nation were being mismanaged and neglected. While imaginary foes were constantly presented before the minds of the people, the real enemies were strengthening themselves without arousing suspicion or alarm. By following the dictates of Satan, Saul was himself hastening the very result which with unsanctified ability he was endeavoring to avert. The counsel of the Lord had been disregarded again and again by the rebellious king, and the Lord had given him up to the folly of his own wisdom. The influences of the Spirit of God would have restrained him from the course of evil which he had chosen that eventually worked out to his ruin. God hates all sin, and when man persistently refuses all the counsel of heaven, he is left to the deceptions of the enemy, to be drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Signs of the Time, September 7, 1888. Verses 9 and 10. Humanity was extinguished from Saul. Doeg knew well that the action of the priest toward David did not proceed from any malice toward the king. The priest thought that in doing a kindness to an ambassador of his court, he was showing respect to the king. He was altogether innocent of any evil intention toward Saul or his realm. David had not taken a straightforward course before the priest. He had dissimulated, and on this account he had brought the whole family of the priesthood into peril. But Doeg was a slanderer, and Saul had such a spirit of envy and hatred and murder that he desired the report to be true. The partial and exaggerated statement of the chief of the herdsmen was suited for the use of the adversary of God and man. It was presented to the mind of Saul in such a light that the king lost all control of himself and acted like a madman. If he had but calmly waited until he could have heard the whole story and had exercised his reasoning faculties, how different would have been the terrible record of that day's doings. How Satan exults when he is enabled to set the soul into a white heat of anger. A glance, a gesture, an intonation may be seized upon and used as the arrow of Satan to wound and poison the heart that is open to receive it. If the Spirit of Christ possesses us wholly, and we have been transformed by His grace, there will be no disposition to speak evil or to bear reports freighted with falsehood. The falsifier, the accuser of the brethren, is a chosen agent of the great deceiver. Ahimelech was not present on this occasion to vindicate himself and state the facts as they existed. But Doeg cared not for this. Like Satan his father, he read the mind of Saul and improved the opportunity of increasing the misery of the king by the words of his mischievous tongue, which was set on fire of hell. He stirred up the very worst passions of the human heart. Signs of the Time, September 21, 1888. The inconsistency of jealousy. The inconsistency of jealousy was shown in this verdict. Without proving the guilt of any one of the priests, the king commanded that all the line of Eli should be slain. He had determined upon this course of action before he had sent for them or heard their side of the case, and no amount of proof could undo his malignant purpose. To vent his wrath upon one man seemed too small a matter to satisfy the fury of his revenge. Signs of the Time, September 21, 1888, verses 17 and 18. Cruelty of Saul and Doeg. Saul's rage was not appeased by the noble stand of his footman, and he turned to the man whom he had connected with himself as a friend because he had reported against the priest. Thus this Edomite, who was as base a character as was Barabbas, slew with his own hand 85 priests of the Lord in one day, and he and Saul, and he who was a murderer from the beginning, glorified over the massacre of the servants of the Lord. Like savage beasts who had tasted of blood, so were Saul and Doeg. Signs of the Time, September 21, 1888. Chapter 23. David seeks assurance. He, David, had been anointed as king, and he thought that some measure of responsibility rested upon him for the protection of his people. If he could but have the positive assurance that he was moving in the path of duty, he would start out with his limited forces and stand faithfully at his post, whatever might be the consequences. Signs of the Times, October 5, 1888. Verses 9 to 12, Saul's unreasonableness. Although a great deliverance had been wrought for Keilah, and the men of the city were very grateful to David and his men for the preservation of their lives, yet so fiendish had become the soul of the God-forsaken Saul that he could demand from the men of Keilah that they yield up their deliverer to certain and unmerited death. Saul had determined if they should offer any resistance, they would suffer the bitter consequences of opposing the command of their king. The long-desired opportunity seemed to have come, and he determined to leave nothing undone in securing the arrest of his rival. Signs of the Times, October 5, 1888. Verse 12. People knew not their own mind. The inhabitants of the city did not for a moment think themselves capable of such an act of ingratitude and treachery. But David knew from the light that God had given him that they could not be trusted, that in the hour of need they would fail. Signs of the Times, October 5, 1888. Verses 19 to 26. Hypocrisy of citizens of Ziph. The citizens of Keilah, who should have repaid the interest and zeal of David in delivering them from the hands of the Philistines, would have given him up because of their fear of Saul rather than to have suffered a siege for his sake. But the men of Ziph would do worse. They would betray David into the hands of his enemy, not because of their loyalty to the king, but because of their hatred of David. Their interest for the king was only a pretense. They were of their own accord acting the part of hypocrites because they offered to assist in the capture of David. It was upon these false-hearted betrayers that Saul invoked the blessing of the Lord. He praised their satanic spirit in betraying an innocent man as the spirit and act of virtue in showing compassion on himself. Apparently David was in greater danger than he had ever been before. Upon learning the perils to which he was exposed, he changed his position, seeking refuge in the mountains between Maon and the Dead Sea. Verses 27 to 29. Saul angry but afraid. The disappointed king was in a frenzy of anger to be thus cheated of his prey, but he feared the dissatisfaction of the nation, for if the Philistines should ravage the country while he was destroying its defender, a reaction would be likely to take place, and he would become the object of the people's hate. So he relinquished his pursuit of David and went against the Philistines, and thus this gave David an opportunity to escape to the stronghold of En-Gedi. Chapter 24, verse 6. Who am I to raise my hand? The course of David made it manifest that he had a ruler whom he obeyed. He could not permit his natural passions to gain the victory over him, for he knew that he that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. If he had been led and controlled by human feelings, he would have reasoned that the Lord had brought his enemy under his power in order that he might slay him and take the government of Israel upon himself. Saul's mind was in such a condition that his authority was not respected, and the people were becoming irreligious and demoralized. Yet the fact that Saul had been divinely chosen king of Israel kept him in safety, for David conscientiously served God and would not in any wise harm the anointed of the Lord. Signs of the Times, October 12, 1888. Chapter 25, verse 1. Relation of Youth and Old Age Illustrated. The life of Samuel from early childhood had been a life of piety and devotion. He had been placed under the care of Eli in his youth, and the loveliness of his character drew forth the warm affection of the aged priest. He was kind, generous, diligent, obedient, and respectful. The contrast between the course of the youth Samuel and that of the priest's own sons was very marked, and Eli found rest and comfort and blessing in the presence of his charge. It was a singular thing that between Eli, the chief magistrate of the nation, and the simple child, so warm a friendship should exist. Samuel was helpful and affectionate, and no father ever loved his child more tenderly than did Eli this youth. As the infirmities of age came upon Eli, he felt more keenly the disheartening, reckless, profligate course of his own sons, and he turned to Samuel for comfort and support. How touching to see youth and old age relying one upon another, the youth looking up to the aged for counsel and wisdom, and the aged looking to the youth for help and sympathy. This is as it should be. God would have the young possess such qualifications of character that they shall find delight in the friendship of the old, that they may be united in the endearing bonds of affection to those who are approaching the borders of the grave. Signs of the Time, October 19, 1888. Verses 10 and 11. Gain was Nabal's god. Nabal thought nothing of spending an extravagant amount of his wealth to indulge and glorify himself, but it seemed too painful a sacrifice for him to make to bestow compensation which he never would have missed upon those who had been like a wall to his flocks and herds. Nabal was like the rich man in the parable. He had only thought to use God's merciful gifts to gratify his selfish animal appetites. He had no thought of gratitude to the giver. He was not rich toward God, for eternal treasure had no attraction for him. Present luxury, present gain, was the one absorbing thought of his life. This was his God. Signs of the Times, October 26, 1888. Verses 18 to 31, a contrast of characters. In the character of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, we see an illustration of womanhood after the order of Christ, while her husband illustrates what a man may become who yields himself to the control of Satan. Manuscript 17, 1891, verse 39. God will set matters right. When David heard the tidings of the death of Nabal, he gave thanks that God had taken vengeance into his own hands. He had been restrained from evil, and the Lord had returned the wickedness of the wicked upon his own head. In this dealing of God with Nabal and David, men may be encouraged to put their cases into the hands of God, for in his own good time he will set matters right. Signs of the Times, October 26, 1888. Chapter 27, verse 1. A failure in David's faith. David's faith in God had been strong, but it had failed when he placed himself under the protection of the Philistines. He had taken this step without seeking the counsel of the Lord, and when he had sought and obtained the favor of the Philistines, it was poor policy to repay their kindness by deception. In the favor they had shown him, they had been actuated by selfishness. They had reason to remember the son of Jesse, for his valor had cost them their champion Goliath, and had turned the tide of the battle against them. The Philistines were glad of an opportunity to separate David's forces from the army under Saul. They hoped that David would avenge his wrongs by joining them in the battle against Saul and Israel. Signs of the Times, November 16, 1888. Failure to pray leads to mistakes. This demonstrates the fact that great and good men, men with whom God has worked, will make grievous mistakes when they cease to watch and pray and to fully trust in God. There is a precious experience, an experience more precious than fine gold, to be gained by everyone who will walk by faith. He who will walk in the way of unwavering trust in God will have a connection with heaven. The child of God is to do his work looking to God alone for strength and guidance. He must toil on without despondency and full of hope, even though he is placed in most trying and aggravating circumstances. David's experiences are recorded for the instruction of the people of God in these last days. In his warfare against Satan, this servant of God had received light and direction from heaven, but because the conflict was long continued and because the question of his receiving the throne was unsettled, he became weary and discouraged. Signs of the Times, November 9, 1888, chapter 28, verse 7. The witch and Satan had an agreement. The witch of Endor had made an agreement with Satan to follow his directions in all things, and he would perform wonders and miracles for her, and would reveal to her the most secret things, if she would yield herself unreservedly to be controlled by his satanic majesty. This she had done. Verses 8 to 19. Saul's final step. When Saul inquired for Samuel, the Lord did not cause Samuel to appear to Saul. He saw nothing. Satan was not allowed to disturb the rest of Samuel in the grave and bring him up in reality to the witch of Endor. God does not give Satan power to resurrect the dead, but Satan's angels assume the form of dead friends and speak and act like them, that through professed dead friends he can the better carry on his work of deception. Satan knew Samuel well, and he knew how to represent him before the witch of Endor and to utter correctly the fate of Saul and his sons. Satan will come in a very plausible manner to such as he can deceive, and will insinuate himself into their favor and lead them almost imperceptibly from God. He wins them under his control, cautiously at first, until their perceptibilities become blunted. Then he will make bolder suggestions until he can lead them to commit almost any degree of crime. When he has led them fully into his snare, he is then willing that they should see where they are, and he exults in their confusion, as is in the case of Saul. He had suffered Saul to lead him a willing captive, and now Satan spreads before Saul a correct description of his fate. By giving Saul a correct statement of his end through the woman of Endor, Satan opens a way for Israel to be instructed by his satanic cunning, that they may in their rebellion against God learn of him, and by thus doing sever the last link which would hold them to God. Saul knew that in this last act of consulting the witch of Endor, he cut the last shred which held him to God. He knew that if he had not before willfully separated himself from God, this act sealed that separation and made it final. He had made an agreement with death and a covenant with hell. The cup of his iniquity was full. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, pages 375 to 377.